Amen, amen. Well, we're starting a new series this morning that I'm calling Acts of Courage. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through the book of Acts and just do a kind of an overview of the book of Acts. You know, Acts is where Jesus had commissioned and called the disciples, the apostles, right after the resurrection to go and to share the good news to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we're going to look at those acts of courage that it took for them to say yes to that call on their life, to say yes to following Him and sharing the good news and to starting that first church, and hopefully allow those acts of courage to encourage us that we can go and do the same and fulfill God's call in our lives. You know, I read John chapter 20 last week, and it was that time right after the crucifixion, right after the resurrection, and the disciples were gathered in that room and just so fearful, so uncertain. They had heard that Jesus had resurrected, but they didn't know for sure, and there was so much uncertainty swirling around, so much fear of the future, fear for their lives, what would be their next step. And in that moment, Jesus kind of just steps into that place of fear. And He shows Himself to them and proves that He is Jesus, the Son of God, and that He is truly resurrected. And He says to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then he says it again in verse 21. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he gives them their mission. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they received that Holy Spirit and began to go out and to begin to share the good news and begin to start the first church. And as I think about that, you know, I just believe God's doing that right now. He's kind of stepping into our places of fear, our places of uncertainty. And He's saying, "Hey, peace be with you. I'm never going to leave you, forsake you, but here's my call on your life. Here's my mission for you." And what we are seeing happening in our world today, with everything that's going on, the uncertainty, you know, there's no doubt it should concern us, but it should not cripple us. It should not paralyze us with fear, because God always sends His people into the darkness to be a light of hope. And I think that's what He's calling us and calling the church to today. God is moving, and I don't know what that looks like, and I hesitate to say the word revival, but God is moving, and I want us, you and I, to be prepared for that and to be ready to be used by Him to fulfill the call that He has on us today. And so the question is, will you be a part of what God is doing? That's what we're going to talk about in this series. Will you play a part in this? Will you play your role? Listen, we can do this together as the church. We can commit to what God is calling us together as the church. And so today we're gonna look at Jesus' final words to His disciples. It was the last time He was with them after the resurrection. For 3 years He had been their rabbi, their teacher, teaching them about the kingdom of God, right? The good news that through Jesus up there is coming down here. And then they have what I like to call graduation day for the disciples. And let me just say to our seniors, I just pray that you get to experience your graduation, right? Because it's kind of the last time that everybody will be together. But that last gathering really is not a goodbye, right? It's called commencement. It's not so much that you're ending something, but you're commencing something. Something is being born. Something is just starting in your lives. It's a new life that God is moving you toward. And the same thing is happening with Jesus when He's together with His students. He gathers them for one last time, and they don't reminisce about the highs and the lows. It's not an occasion for nostalgia. He wants them to commence something. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Acts, and we're just going to kind of be moving through the whole book this morning as we begin this series. There in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Once again, Jesus, as he did at the start of his ministry, tells them the good news, you know, and the good news is that the kingdom of God is now available. And he says to them in verse 8, in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. So I want you just to think for a moment. Just think about how daunting. Think about how daunting this mission was. Because really no one had ever tried doing what Jesus told his friends to do. I was reading over this again last week, and I never thought about this aspect of it. You know, the word conversion is quite common in our day. People use it to describe something or someone who switches from one religious faith to another, or somebody who had been lukewarm and then all of a sudden gets a wake-up call. Not so much in the ancient days. There was essentially no concept of conversion in the ancient world. The Greco-Roman world was polytheistic, meaning you could add another god to your collection if you wanted to, right? If you thought that he might give you a good crop, or that you had a disease that he might heal, or that he might help you with your job or make you rich, you could just add one more god if you wanted to. But the idea that there is one true, exclusive God calling men and women from every country, every culture, every language to bow before him, to follow him, to love him, to be redeemed by him, that didn't exist anywhere. Even in Israel, there was a group of people who believed in and loved one God, and if you wanted to become a part of their country, their culture, you could do that. But this idea, this plan, to go out into the world and tell everybody that there is one God, and to bring them all to that one God, it had never been done before. And the disciples are being charged by Jesus on this graduation day to do something that had never been attempted ever in the history of the human race. It's a brand new idea. And I think probably very daunting, very scary. And Jesus tells them, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And then he names four places where they're supposed to go to do this. The first place is in Jerusalem, and the holy city, right? And they're not really from Jerusalem. They are from kind of North Galilee. So it's kind of a stretch for them to have to be in a place where they're not from and to talk to those people. But then he says to go to Judea, and Judea is the whole surrounding area, you know, all of Israel that kind of lies around Jerusalem to the south, but he doesn't even stop there. Then he says, you're to go to Samaria. And I can just imagine, this makes them a little uncomfortable, because the Samaritans are, you know, they were semi-pagan. They were not Orthodox. This was, I know, outside of the disciples' comfort zone. But Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses even there. You're going to proclaim my lordship in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria. And then he mentions one other place. What is that other place? Oh, yeah, to the ends of the earth, right? To the ends of the earth. I mean, how are they going to do that? How are they going to get there? Who's going to pay for all this? Jesus is, you know, seems to be a little fuzzy on the details. 11 guys, end of the earth? Take on a mission that not only had never been attempted in the history of the world, it had never even been conceived in the history of the world. Men and women from every land, every language, every culture, coming to know and love and follow the one true God. And all the walls will be torn down, and the human race will become family again. Not because someone is trying to get power, and because some king wants to exploit, you know, his resources. No. But for no other reason than the love of God. This had never been thought of before. One tiny little spot, one heel, one crucified carpenter, a rabbi, and 11 guys follow him. And he says, now, I want you to go out. I want you to go out there and be my witnesses to the whole world. No money, no connections, nothing. I mean, can you understand how laughable this had to be? And it would be, except for one thing. It happened. It actually happened, and the book of Acts is the story of how it began. And so here's what I want to do over the next few weeks, and especially this morning. In the book of Acts, it's kind of like Acts 1:8 is the outline of the whole book. And then the book talks about this good news of Jesus being spread into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And periodically throughout the book of Acts, there will be a statement or two that summarizes, you know, how the movement is going so far. And I call those acts of courage statements. So we're going to look at some of those statements, and each one of them will pose a question. We'll pose a question about your role in it and my role in it. And then together we'll reflect on those questions. And so the first act of courage statement, the first summary statement, it comes in Acts 2:47. After the Holy Spirit has come and given power to the church, and Peter has delivered a Spirit-inspired sermon, it says this in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so the church begins to grow, and it begins to spread. But what I want us to notice right now is, who is it? Who is it that is adding to the church? It doesn't say the disciples added to the church through, you know, clever strategies or, you know, techniques or programs or, you know, innovative methodologies. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say the disciples added to the church at all. And so the question is, who is at work? And the answer is the Lord. God is at work. And this is very important, because it takes the burden off of each one of us to have to do something perfectly, right? So mass confession time. How many of you have ever been afraid of witnessing? Have ever been afraid of talking to another person about Jesus? How many of you ever been afraid of sharing your faith with another person because you feared that you might make a mistake, right? Or not know enough or get something wrong? Just, you know, lift your hands. Just Jesus does not say to the disciples, go out into the world and don't make any mistakes. I mean, will we make mistakes? Absolutely, right? Of course we'll make mistakes. I have a new favorite mistake story, and it's, I don't know, some people say it's true. But there was a woman in her small group at church, and her birthday was coming up, and the people in the small group decided that they would surprise her with a cake and would add her favorite scripture verse on the top. And her favorite scripture verse was 1 John 4:18. And 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And she so loved this verse because for a long part of her life, she had made bad decisions. And this verse reminded her that love is without fear. So they found a baker to make the cake and told him to print the text of that verse on the cake. But the baker didn't know the Bible very well, and so he printed John 4:18. And John 4:18 reads, the fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not even your husband. Come on, that's funny. I'm going to get me a laugh track or something. Alexia, you know, that says, laugh. You know, I mean, that's funny, right? That's a bad mistake. But here's the deal. Jesus never says to his friends, don't make any mistakes. Did they make mistakes? Yes. Over and over. Will we make mistakes? Yes. Tons of them. Following Jesus is not about mistake avoidance. We're supposed to pursue spiritual growth and find freedom to follow God. But sometimes I think our concern, we have this concern about how people may look at us, or about, you know, doing something that doesn't turn out right. And because of that, it just kind of paralyzes us. Listen, you can't move forward in your faith and in doing what God is calling us to do as His church. You can't move forward unless you're willing to make some mistakes, to take some risk. That's true really in every part of our life, right? I loved coaching baseball. Baseball was really my favorite sport. It's really my favorite sport. And so when my boys were little, I loved coaching them in baseball. And I mean, baseball, you got to be willing to fail in order to get better, right? I mean, there's a lot of failure in baseball. You make a lot of mistakes, but you got to do that in order to move forward. And so when I would coach the little guys, you know, that were just coming up to like the pitching league, you know, the biggest guy would be pitching, the best guy would be pitching, and they would stand in there, and they would be scared to death, just fear all over them. You know, some of them even shaking, and they would just be paralyzed, and they couldn't swing the bat. And I would say, listen, guys, it's very easy. You know, the pitcher pitches the ball, and all you have to do is swing the bat. He pitches the ball, you swing the bat, right? They said, that's all we got to do. Said, yeah, that's all you got to do. He pitches the ball, you swing the bat. Because, listen, I didn't tell them this, but we know this. It's not so much about the bat hitting the ball at that age. It's more about the ball accidentally hitting the bat. And so they would get up there, you know, and they'd strike one, strike two, strike three, and, you know, and they'd swing three times. They'd be so excited. Way to go. That was awesome, man. That's the best strikeout I've ever seen. You're the man. You're the man. And every once in a while, you know, the ball would hit the bat, and it would go out to the field, and they'd just lose it and go crazy. They start running around, you know, and sometimes the wrong way, right? But you get them going in the right way, and you say, way to go. That was awesome. Well, my youngest son, Jake, he had a hard time really learning how to catch a baseball. And so, you know, I would just tell him, listen, Jake, all you got to do is hold your glove up. I'll throw it. And if it goes in the glove, just squeeze it, you know. And if it doesn't, if it goes by you, just, you know, turn around, run and get it and throw it back to me. That's all you got to do. Just, you know, if it goes by. And so he would hold his glove up and I would throw it and whew, right by him, you know. And he would turn around, run and get it. And I go, that's awesome, man. That's awesome. And so in Jake's first year, we put him out in left field because at that age, not too many guys hit the ball to left field. So we thought we were pretty safe with him out there. And so, you know, throughout the season, the ball, you know, people would hit the ball out in left field and he'd hold up his hand like that to catch it and whew, he'd go by. He'd run back and get it. He'd throw it in. He'd go, way to go, Jake. Well, in the last game of the season, we were ahead by one run, right? The bases were loaded. We were out in the field, ahead one by one run, two outs, bases are loaded. Little Jake's out in left field, right? And Chipper comes up to the plate, right? Chipper, Butch, Buddy, you know, whatever, the best hitter on the team. Yes, their names usually. And he comes up there, and sure enough, bases loaded, two outs. He cracks one to left field. And Jake is standing there, and he holds up his glove. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, we're going to lose the game. You know, they're going to run them around the bases. And for some reason, a miracle probably, the ball went directly into his glove. And he squeezed it. And he looks at it, and he was out, and we won the game. We all go out on the field, and just say, oh, way to go, Jake, you are awesome, you're awesome. He even got a nickname for that from the coach. Always, even to this day, calls him the catch. You're the catch. Hey, catch, what's up? You know, what's up? And listen, that's what we need to do as we begin to live out God's call in our life. Not be paralyzed because of, you know, what's going on around us, the uncertainty of the days ahead of us. But be willing just to step out in faith. And if we make mistakes, you know, we gather around each other, we say, that's okay, it's awesome, man. It's awesome. To every day, get up and begin to begin to think of ways, how can I live out my faith today? How can I share the good news today? Because listen, you can't keep moving forward if you're paralyzed, if you're not willing to make some mistakes. So we have to keep moving forward. If we're not, it means that we're not trying to go and do new things for God, the God who is at work and who says, go. God is at work. Even today, he's at work all over the place. And we need to be ready, and we need to be willing, and we need to be available to go. I just think about how he's been at work in the world over the last several years. I just think about Africa and how it's undergone really the most dramatic experience of people converting to Christ. Or in India, they estimate now that between 7 to 10% of the population right now is converting to Christ. Or in China, you know, when the missionaries force Chinese forced the missionaries out to leave their country, it was estimated there were about 2 million believers in China. And today, those estimates are getting somewhere around 100 million people are following Jesus Christ. I saw this just a few weeks ago in Iran. You know, in 1979, the revolutionary coup came in and took over that country, and their first goal was to get rid of Christianity in their whole country. And so they began to kill Christians and burn churches, and after that Christians began to scatter all over that country, and they were down to like maybe a 500, just a remnant. And those people began to pray that God would change their country. And in the 80s and 90s, they began to get organized. And now, in the last 20 years, more Iranians have come to Christ than the last 1,300 years combined. And I saw this picture here, just one of the baptism services there in that country. Who's at work in this world? God is at work, and He will do the impossible. We just have to be available and ready to be used by Him. He is moving not only in the world, He's moving right now in your family, in your marriage, in the lives of your children. He's moving in this city, this state, this country. And again, I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but I know that He's at work. And I want to begin to see wherever He's at, and I want to become involved in it. I want to kind of step out in faith and say, you know, God, here I am. Send me. You know, use me. Give me the courage to be bold enough to live out my faith. To begin to believe like Paul and what he said in Romans 1:16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Therefore, listen, if you begin to step out in faith and you begin to share the good news with people around you, and you begin to stutter and stammer when you share your faith, remember, it's not you, right? It's not me. It's God who is at work in and through me. Just remember that, to know people, to love people, you know, to get to that place where you can actually say to them, I really do believe there is a God. I really do believe that there is a Jesus. And I'm a part of this community of faith, you know, called The Rock or wherever you might go. I'm a part of this community of faith. And begin to look and do whatever you could do to help someone take their next spiritual step in their lives. Listen, we can be really bold about that, to help people move to that next step in their spiritual walk. And for our church, it's going to take a level of courage. A level of courage in our concern and in our lives with those people outside the church. But listen, it rests on the fact that God is at work. He is moving. Not just you and not just me. The next act of courage statement is found in Acts 6:7. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This section tells us that the disciples were Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, and just as Jesus said they would be, right? And there is growth happening. But it's not just about growth. Who in particular does it mention here in this verse that is joining the church right now? What does it say? It says, the priest. And I used to think, why does Luke talk about this? And here's why I think. I think it's because those are the last people in the world anyone would ever think would respond to the gospel of Jesus. They were religious leaders in another system. And there's going to be exactly that same pattern later on when the gospel explodes and the Gentiles start to respond to it. And so the question here is, who is too far away? Who is too far away from God, right? That there is no chance that they could ever respond. Who is too resistant that it's not worth even sharing the good news of Jesus with them? And the answer to that question is no one. No one is too far away. And the apostles began to discover that and to believe that, just as we need to. Who's too far away? No one. No one is too far away. The next act of courage statement, the next summary statement is Acts chapter 8. You can flip over to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and verse 4. It says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So I want you to notice two things right here. Jesus said that they would go to Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria. And then the church is formed, right? And they are staying in Jerusalem. It's a nice little community, but all of a sudden persecution comes. Persecution is a bad thing, right? And God doesn't like persecution. But it's interesting that the very act intended by the authorities to stop the gospel is precisely the one used by God to spread the gospel to Judea and to Samaria, exactly as Jesus predicted. Listen, God can use anything to bring His good and to spread His good news, even this virus. I believe that He no way started this virus, but I do believe that He can use it for His good to spread and build His kingdom. Another interesting thing you'll notice is who stayed in Jerusalem and who went out. It says the apostles, the disciples, they're the ones who stayed, and everybody else goes out, and they begin to spread the word. The apostles remain behind, and it's the members of the body who became the witnesses of Jesus. And so the question here is, who's got the job? Who's got the job? And the answer is, you do. You do. I do. God has people in your world that He wants to touch through you. And you may feel that you're inadequate. Let me just say, of course you are. So am I. But God knows that. But if you never take the risk, you will never know the joy of helping another person come to God. There are people in your world that God wants to touch, and He wants to touch them through you. Whose job is it? It's all of us. That's what we do together as the community of faith. And we do it by how we live, and we do it by what we say. The next act of courage statement is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. For a season, it looked like the persecution goes away. And it says, It was strengthened and encouraged, talking about the church. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And here's what I want to point out. A word that occurs several times throughout the book of Acts, really, that is the word numbers. You say it grew in numbers. And in the book of Acts, they're pretty careful about numbering. Acts chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about how they were 12, right? In verse 13 of that same chapter, it says, now in the upper room there were about 120. And then in Acts 2:41, it says, that day 3,000 people were added to the community of faith. And how did they know that? Somebody counted. Somebody counted. And I say this because, you know, every once in a while, someone will say something that sounds kind of spiritual, and they'll say, you know, the church, it's not into numbers. We're really into quality, not quantity. And so I want to be real clear about this, because I'm kind of a numbers person, and I probably look at them too much. But listen, it's not numbers. It's people. It's people. For instance, Kim and I, you know, we have two sons in our family, two boys. Imagine if when they were small, Kim and I would, you know, go on vacation, you know, with the two boys. But, you know, and when we came home, that we only had one with us, right? Imagine if someone were to ask us in that moment, you know, what's the deal with that? And we would answer, well, it's okay. We, you know, we're really into quality, and this is our best one right here, so we're okay. You know, it's okay. We're good with this, right? No. No. We don't do that. We count, right? If we left with two, right, we really want to come back with two. They're not just numbers. They're people. They matter. And that leads to this question. Who matters? Who matters to God? And the answer is, everyone matters to God. Everyone matters. We've had this saying around here for years where, you know, we say everybody's welcome because nobody's perfect, because anything's possible with our God. Everyone matters. Every person watching today matters to God. Every human being around this town, every human being on the planet, every one of them matters to God. Every one of them is somebody from whom Jesus died. And for us to say as a church, you know, we're just going to focus on us. We don't necessarily care about, you know, others. I just don't get that. And, you know, we learned this everyone matters lesson really from our kids, from our children, right? I think about my oldest son, Hunter. He was always the one that wanted to buy a meal for the person sitting on the corner, right? And that compassion that God placed in him led him to start a houseless ministry in Birmingham. Or little Jake. I've shared this story before, but we went up to Blockbusters one afternoon. You guys don't know what Blockbusters is, but it used to have to rent, I don't even know what they were called, cassette or VHS cassettes, right? And you would put them in a VCR. You guys have no clue what I'm talking about, right? But you had to return the videos to Blockbuster, the store, right? And so I got there, and Jake was with me, and I was just going to run in and put him in there. He was probably 7 years old. He could write, so I don't, you know, about 7 years old. And so I locked the doors, making sure he was okay. And when I got out, I recognized and I realized that there was this group of motorcycle riders. Now, listen, I don't have anything against motorcycle dudes and dudettes, but they look kind of scary to me. They had all their leather on, tattoos, you know, and their bandanas, you know, all that going on, right? And they were, you know, they were sitting there in the parking lot, and so I was a little nervous. So I go in and I keep my eyes on Jake, and you know, I'm trying to wait in line to drop off the thing, and so I'm watching him, and I begin to notice that there's some engagement for some reason going on. The guys are looking over at Jake, laughing a little bit or whatever, and so I hurry, I drop off the cassette, I come back out, right, and I see Jacob there, you know, in the car, and he has written "Jesus loves you" on a piece of paper, and he has plastered it right up against the window, pointed to the motorcycle guys, right? "Jesus loves you." And I couldn't believe he had done that, and they were kind of, you know, talking about that, and I get in the car and go, Jake, put that down. What are you doing? He said, "Why, Dad? He really does. Jesus loves him. They matter to him." Listen, we need to understand that everybody matters to God. And so here's what I want you to do tomorrow. Tomorrow when you wake up and you begin your day, I just want you to mentally go through the names of those in your immediate family, in your extended family, those friends that God has blessed you with. Go just mentally through the names of those that are part of your community of faith, those people that you work with, and just begin by name praying for them and saying, they matter to God. You matter to God. Because listen, you have never laid eyes on another human being from whom Jesus Christ did not give his life for on the cross. the next act of courage statement. And this is a milestone when the church kind of stops waiting for persecution to force them out. And they start just deliberately sending people to the uttermost parts, to the ends of the earth, right? And Paul and Barnabas are commissioned to go out, and they're willing to give their lives for this. And you have to wonder, why? Why would they be willing to sacrifice like that? Well, look at verse Acts 13, flip over, Acts chapter 13, verses 48 and 49. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." And so the question is, what's at stake? What's at stake in this movement, in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ? What is at stake for us, his people, to really begin to be courageous and begin to step out in whatever ways we can in these days, and to be ready when we begin to get back all together, to be ready to share the good news? What's at stake? Why do we do that? Well, here's the answer. What's at stake? Eternity is. Eternity. Listen, eternity is on the line for every human being that you and I know. Jesus taught about this, and I know that when it comes to heaven and hell, sometimes churches and teachers and leaders have spoken about it in a way that is manipulative or superficial or maybe even simplistic. I know, and I get that, but the one that we follow is quite clear that human beings are destined for eternity. This is reality. Everyone you know is destined for eternity in heaven with God, unspeakable joy, or eternity in hell, apart from God, apart from hope, apart from his love. Everybody. And what you and I have to offer is not us. It's not our ability to argue about religious doctrine. It's not convincing, having convincing words. It's not even really our good deeds. What we have to offer is Jesus. Jesus, he alone is the hope of the human race. It's Jesus who alone is the hope of the world. Jesus, the reality of his life, the wonder of his teaching, the concreteness, the realness of his presence, the gift of his death on the cross, the hope of the resurrection, the life of his kingdom, that's it. It's Jesus. Now listen, if you have something better to do than to be a conduit, for the good news of Jesus, then go do it. But let's be really clear. What we are about is huge. This is not just some pastime we do. This is not just, just an organization or a country club that we are part of. This is a community of faith that God is calling on us on mission to step out and to share the good news, because it's about eternity. It's about eternity. Look what it says in the last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 28:16, Luke writes, "When we reached Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." Paul's under arrest, awaiting his trial with Caesar, and really he's just waiting to die. And in verse 31 it says, "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God. He taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, this gospel of the kingdom." In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the beginning of the book of Acts, and now here we are at the end of the book of Acts. And I think maybe, we read these closing words of the book and we wonder, what happened to Paul? Does he ever get to Caesar? How does his trial turn out? Does he live? Does he die? Luke really never tells us, because that's really not what the story is about. It's a different kind of a story. And what the story is about is this. One day, graduation day, Jesus said to his friends, "And you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And now it had happened. And now Paul is a part of that story. I love how Luke says that Paul was put under house arrest with a soldier to guard him. And the way it worked in Rome was a soldier would do a shift guarding a prisoner like Paul, maybe chained to him. And then another soldier would replace him. And there would be this whole rotation, of soldiers coming in and out, in and out. How many Roman soldiers do you think heard the gospel? I mean, it was kind of interesting. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and it may be his last letter. And here's what he says in Philippians 4:22. He says, "All the saints here in Rome send you greetings, especially those who work in the palace of Caesar." I just love that. I mean, don't you love that? How do you think there came to be Christians in the palace of Caesar? Well, there were these guys who were chained to Paul. And they kind of thought Paul was their prisoner. But in reality, they were Paul's prisoner. They were prisoners of the gospel. So here's the question. What have I got to lose? What have I got to lose by stepping out and sharing the good news with people around me? What have I got to lose? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. And so what do I have to lose if I become a part of what God is doing, which may demand of me possessions, time, effort, labor? I mean, for thousands, for millions throughout the history of the church, it has demanded their lives. And it still does. So what have I got to do? What have I got to lose? Nothing. I'm giving my life to the one thing that matters, which is this: living and extending the kingdom of God, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And so what is it worth keeping you from doing that, right? Is it embarrassment or fear or success? Listen, people in Acts believed that the gospel of Jesus was worth dying for. And people who surrender to his call will be gripped by that same belief. And now it's our day. It's our day. If you want to, you can, right now, you can tell God, "God, I want to join this fabulous crowd of witnesses. I want to join the Peter and Cornelius and Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark and, Priscilla and Aquila. God, I want to be a part of that group. Even though I know that I'm not adequate, that I'm not worthy, I want to be a part of it." And together, God, you and me, we can do it. With the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we can begin to love and lead and grow others in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We can begin to grow in our own spiritual maturity, where we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us like it did those guys back then, and have the courage to live out our faith, to pray courageous prayers, to have the courage to speak the name of Jesus Christ with our lives and with our words. Acts of courage born out of a belief that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he's promised us he will do. That Jesus came and he lived and he died and he lived again. And he sent his Holy Spirit so that you and I can have the power to do these acts of courage. Are you ready? Are you ready to be a part of what God is going to do through His church? He's on the move. So let's go. Let's be ready. Let's do it. Let's have acts of courage and step out in faith and share the good news to the ends of the earth. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. And I thank you for the courage that those first believers, God, for the courage that they express by saying yes to your call in their life. God, how they willingly went out and began to share your good news. And so, God, we are here today, and we have the opportunity to say yes to you as well. And maybe for some of you listening today and watching today, maybe for some of you, that first act of courage is for you just to say yes to Him and invite Him into your life to be your Lord and be your Savior. And you can do that right now, right where you are. Just confess with your mouth that you want Jesus to be your Lord. And believe that He came and He lived and He died and He lived again. And just ask Him to begin to use you to make a difference for Him, to begin to transform you and through the filling of His Holy Spirit empower you to go share the good news that you are receiving today. Those of you who have already said yes to Him and to His call on your life, maybe today is your opportunity. Your act of courage is to say, God, I want to be one of the sent ones. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to have the courage to step out every day and look for opportunities to share your good news, to grow your kingdom, to love people, to share with them the hope that we have in Jesus. Oh God, you are on the move. Oh Holy Spirit, you are moving, and I'm just asking you to move within your people today. Empower us to be people of courage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.